Amen. A couple of things to mention again. Of course, VBS, pray for that. And pray about the parade tomorrow. The heavens are supposed to open. And it might give an entirely different meaning to the word float tomorrow night. So pray about that. As I said, this Sunday morning, we're going to be looking at dispensations. And I believe that God has established divisions in the Word of God. We're to rightly divide the Word of God. And the clearest division that I would say nobody disputes is there's an Old and a New Testament. As I went into more detail on that Sunday morning, that you know there are very distinct differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament. God's plan and working are very much different in those two divisions there. We're to do this to be approved unto God and not be ashamed before God. Now, there's one precaution with this. With anything, it can be taken to an extreme. And hyper-dispensationalism does just that thing. It takes dispensationalism, which I believe is a valid and a proper approach to studying the Scriptures. It takes it to the extreme, and there's Ethelbert Bullinger was one who promoted this idea, and several others. But the idea that nothing outside of the epistles of Paul is even to be looked at or considered by the child of God today, and I don't believe that. And they even say that water baptism doesn't apply to us today because Paul doesn't talk much about that. They say the Lord's Supper doesn't apply to us today. So that's, I'm not a hyper-dispensationalist. I think that's wrong. I think that's going to an extreme. But I do believe in the dispensations. A dispensation, a period of time during which people are tested in respect to their obedience to a specific revelation of God's will. And when we begin to divide the dispensations up, I believe there's seven of them: innocence, conscience, law. And this is something that I'm changing since I've taught this in the past: the readiness period. Then there's the church age, then there's the tribulation, which is a continuing actually of the readiness period, and then the millennial period. But these seven dispensations, all looking at different ways in which man had to be obedient to a specific revelation regarding God's will. For our study, the primary factor that I use in dividing up the dispensations is to look at how an individual obtains eternal life. I don't believe eternal life is obtained the same way throughout all of the ages. I believe God has provided different ways, and as we get to the dispensations, that's one thing that I will point out. How does someone obtain eternal life? There are other people who may divide the dispensations differently, coming at it from a different viewpoint. I'm not necessarily disagreeing with them, what they're doing, but this my approach is focused on how does a person obtain eternal life. Some of it look at from the aspect of God's covenants and so forth, and that's fine. But this is the approach that I'm taking when I'm looking at the dispensations. From the beginning of time, God has communicated with man. Right away, he started talking to Adam. And throughout all of time, God continues to communicate with man. One of the things I mentioned Sunday is God has a spokesman at different times. And in a general sense, you look at the Old Testament, who is God's spokesman? Anyone want to hazard a guess? One person. Yeah. Moses. Yeah, he wasn't there, but everything was revolved around the law that God communicated to Moses. Now, the first two dispensations are before the law, but the primary spokesman through the Old Testament is Moses. You come into the New Testament, the first spokesman is Jesus Christ. The next spokesman is the Apostle Paul. And God is communicating to these individuals something special, something unique. His revelation about how His will is to be performed. God's revelation is not a single complete revelation. It was given in stages. It unfolded throughout time. Adam and Eve weren't told everything. Moses wasn't told everything. The prophets weren't told everything. In fact, even the things that they were told, they didn't always have the understanding, the complete understanding of what they were told meant. So there's the only term I can think of is progressive, and I shy away from that because it's got some bad connotations, but kind of an unfolding revelation that God has given. God created man that He might have a relationship with him. That's why God created Adam. In order to for there to be an object or a recipient of God's love, God's affection, God's benefits, that's what God desired. What good was God's love without something to bestow it upon? That's what God created man, that He might have fellowship with us. That was God's purpose in creating an object of His affection. Let's look at a couple verses here. John 3:16. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Such a simple verse, probably one of the first verses many, many children even memorize, but so rich and full of truth. The love that God had, that this creature, this creation of His, rebellious as we are, disobedient as we are, opposed to God, enemies of God we're called, yet He loved us so much that He provided this, He sacrificed for us to be able to have eternal life. Isn't that amazing? Amen. God desires this relationship with us. That's why He created us. Look at Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. Psalm 8 and verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that Thou visitest him. David looks up and he says, what am I, God? Why do You even care about me? I consider the vastness of all that You've created, the power that You possess, but yet You've chosen to be mindful of me. God desires that relationship. He says, for Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, verse 5, and hast crowned him with glory and honor, Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. God created us to have a relationship with us. He created Adam and Eve for that purpose. And every day at the cool of the day, he came walking in the garden to spend time with them. There's that one fateful day. Adam, where are you? I realized we were naked, so we didn't want you to see us. Who told you you're naked, Adam? And God's heart was broken. But he still provided a means of redemption for him. God cares about us. God wants that relationship and that fellowship. And in each period of time, he provides the revelation of what's necessary that we might have from him eternal life. Now, and I hope this isn't getting too long, but I think this background is important on this thing. Those who don't hold to the dispensational approach to the Scriptures oftentimes discredit it like they do with many things, saying, well, it didn't start until the 1830s when some girl got some kind of a vision, and then a guy named J.N. Darby took it off and started running with it, and then C.I. Schofield picked it up and on. And see, they say, well, that's where it began. I don't believe so. They may have promoted it, but I believe it's in the Scriptures, this dispensational approach to studying the Word of God. And it's interesting when you look at Darby's eschatological views. Here's some things that seem to fit consistently with the dispensational view of the Scriptures. Number one, he believed that Jesus Christ's return would be in two stages. A rapture for the church, and then his return to earth to set up his kingdom. He believed in a seven-year tribulation. He believed that Jesus Christ would return with the church when he came to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. He believed in God's unconditional covenant with Israel. See, there's a lot of people that don't believe in the dispensational viewpoint who also believe that the church replaces Israel completely. That God is done forever with the nation of Israel. And now God is dealing with the church only. Unlike where we believe God set them aside and ultimately God's plan and purpose is going to be fulfilled with Israel. And finally, he believed that Old Testament prophecy would be fulfilled literally as God said it would be. Now, any questions or comments on that before we proceed further here? What's eternity? I was going to bring a chalkboard up. I forgot to get that out tonight. How would you define eternity?
Never ending.
That's everlasting.
No beginning or no end.
Okay. Look at Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90 and verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hadst formed the earth and the world from everlasting, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God existed. That's eternity. Before time came into being. Look at Isaiah 48. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am he. I am the first, I also am the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. Can't think of where it is now. I think it might be Isaiah 40 where it says, he hung the earth upon nothing. Or maybe that's in Job. But outside of time is eternity and God's existence. Before anything else existed, God. How long has God been there? He's always been there. Eternal. God is eternal. John 17, verse 5. John 17, verse 5. Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So in eternity past, as it is sometimes called, before time began, Jesus Christ and God existed. And there was a glory that Jesus Christ possessed in eternity past. Before time existed. So then, time becomes a division in and of itself. Or at least something finite within eternity. You've got eternity past, you've got eternity future, and then you have this segment, 7,000 years maybe, which is called time. And this began when God began speaking in Genesis chapter 1. What was going on before then? Well, let's not get into that tonight. But time is this division within eternity. God's creation began time. That's when the clock started. That's when the clock came into being, when God began to speak. And he divided, or what he called the, well, let's go back to Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The beginning. Somebody has said God was a baseball fan in the big inning. But that's where it started, right there, the beginning. And what starts there is this first dispensation that we're going to look at, the dispensation of innocence. Adam and Eve, as God unfolds his creative acts here, and the sixth day he creates man and the animals living on the earth and so forth, and the seventh day he rests, that's the beginning of time, that's the beginning of the first dispensation, the dispensation of innocence. This dispensation lasts less than 130 years. Look at Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Now, I believe when God created with an appearance of age. Adam and Eve were created as grown adults. Full grown. They weren't created as infants. When God created the living things, they were created as an adult. He didn't create an oak acorn. He created an oak tree. You know, the old expression, which came first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken. Amen. God created with the appearance of age. That can explain why some people date things with millions and billions of years. Because that age, even though it's brand new, God built the age into it. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. So that could, you know, I'm not saying that's the explanation, but that could be an explanation to that thing. So he created them probably in their 30s. You know, and I'm guessing, I'm just throwing out there, they could be in their 60s. I don't know. But they were created when they first were made, had this adult image that they had. But when Adam died at 930 years old, he had lived on this earth 930 years. If he had the appearance of being 30 when he died, he would have the appearance of being 960 when he died. Okay. So the first man, Genesis chapter 5, let's look at that. Verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In a day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. They were created in this innocence. They were created with this appearance of age. And they were created in the image of God when God made them. That's what they had. Verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son. This child was not born until after they had sinned in the Garden of Eden and the age of innocence had ended. That's why I say the first age lasted less than 130 years. How much less? I don't know. That's the only thing I've got from the scriptures that can even help to identify what some kind of a time frame on this particular age. But when this child was born, the sin had already been committed. And then notice what it says here. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Adam was made in God's image. When he and Eve sinned, they lost that. And the offspring were born in the image, not of God, but of Adam, because of their sin. There's a difference there. Adam and Eve began sinless. They began righteous before God, but it was an untested sinlessness. They were placed in a perfect environment. I mean, can you imagine what that must have been like? They needed no clothing, so the weather was perfect. There was no such thing as rain, because that didn't come until Noah's day. Prior to Noah and the floods of Noah's day, the Bible tells us the ground was watered by a mist every evening. Perfect. Probably no wind. Perfect environment. Nothing that they would need the protection of clothing for. Everything was perfect. No sin, no pain, no suffering, no death. That came because of the sin. They were vegetarians because there's no death. Unless you want to call eating plants death, but no living thing with blood in it died prior to that. Perfect. They were given responsibilities. Look at verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Psalm 8 talked about that as well. So they're given a dominion over all these things. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So they're to replenish the earth, they're to subdue it and have dominion. They are placed in the garden then to dress and to keep that garden, given some responsibilities, and to have that fellowship with God. Verse 29, God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Drop down to verse 8 of chapter 2. "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." He made this garden for them. He created it all, but then this one special place he prepared for Adam and Eve. Just a random thought. God's preparing a special place for us right now. And it's probably going to be at least as good as this was, if not better. But he put him in that garden, verse 9, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight." And that just, I marvel at that. God was concerned that what we see would be pleasing to us. He says, "I made that not because I had to, but I wanted it to be pleasant to the sight." And who isn't struck with awe and wonder looking out at this creation? You go out to the Grand Tetons up there in Wyoming and Montana. Man, what an impressive sight. Or you watch a thunderstorm, that lightning flashing down there. And the big old clouds billowing up and everything. Or the trees and in the fall, or even now as the foliage is coming on. And the beauty of the color of all the wildlife and out there. God made that for us. Man, what a God. How much he loves us and cares for us. And good for food. It's all right to enjoy eating. In moderation. "And the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." And drop down to, he talks about some things about the rivers and so forth. Verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." So he's to replenish, he's to subdue and have dominion, he's to dress and keep the garden, he's to fellowship with God. And God placed one restriction on man in this whole thing. One single thing God says, don't do this. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Anything else is fair game, Adam and Eve. Whatever you want to do, wherever you want to go, however you want to act, there is absolutely nothing that is forbidden you except the fruit of that tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, they partook of that. They violated the one single restriction that God had placed upon them, and they sinned and thereby died. They were to trust, they were to believe, they were to obey, and they didn't. And he said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And they lost that image of God which they were created in. And so their offspring and all of us that have come along since are not in the image of God. We're in the image of Adam. But it says in Romans chapter 8, be not conformed, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to the image, to have that image restored that was lost in Adam through Jesus Christ. God made it possible to get it back, but it was lost by sin and disobedience. One act of disobedience made a world of difference. Think about that. As in Adam, all die. For one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Romans, Paul talked about that repeatedly, about the disobedience of Adam and Eve in the garden brought all this judgment, all this suffering, all this sin, all this death upon us. One act ended the age of innocence. Look at Genesis chapter 3. From this point, life became more complex, more difficult, and fatal. For it is appointed unto man once to die. But that wasn't true until Adam and Eve sinned. We look at that as a universal truth. It's not completely universal. It only became universal when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. This is a judgment upon them for their sin. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. They shall thy desire shall be to thy husband. He shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, and for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. That's all the consequence of that one act of disobedience and the ending of the age of innocence. Verse 22. Well, any questions or comments there before we go to this last part here? Danny?
How long do you think it was until they sinned?
No idea. If it was me, it would probably been about 10 seconds. I hadn't thought about that.
I mean, otherwise, there would have been some other perfect people before.
Mm-hmm.
Before the sin was. Now, obviously, afterwards, where did the people come from? Well, brother and sister had mm-hmm. married.
You know, I had always kind of thought that some time had elapsed, especially since 130 years elapsed before the first child was born.
But when you
wouldn't have been the first child. So Seth wasn't the first child.
Correct.
Okay. All right. And I guess we don't know how old they were when Cain and Abel were born. So maybe it was even less than 100, you know, than 30 years. Okay. But, I mean, you bring up a good point there. Probably not much time elapsed at all. Ron?
Well, Satan doesn't take a lot of time to do his deeds. And God already kicked him out of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm sure he took the first opportunity he could to get back.
Yep. Jennifer?
So it's possible that maybe a woman didn't conceive quite the same and as quickly before. I don't know. It's just it's an and my conception.
Yeah.
I mean, you could look at that butterfly conception. They could have quadruplets every time. You know, that ball flying conception could have been not just one child. It could be many.
See, I believe Cain and Abel were twins. Any other questions or comments? All right. Now, I said I'm going to define how eternal life is obtained in each dispensation. How did, in the age of innocence, how was eternal life obtained? Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil." See, there was even some good things that God wasn't revealing, letting him know. Some things he wasn't ready to handle yet. We live in a society today when our scientific advancements, I think, have far overreached our moral capability of dealing with them. Good and evil was withheld from them. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. How is eternal life obtained? Partaking of the tree of life. You're back up there, and he says when he talked about creating the garden, it says, where was that? Chapter 2, verse 9. And out of the garden, out of the ground, made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We put all the emphasis upon the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and sometimes overlook that tree of life, which by their partaking of it, they would live forever. I'll get you in just a second here, Nate. Read on here there in chapter 3. He says, verse 24, "So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Had they eaten of that, they would have lived forever in their fallen state. God protected them by putting this thing. And I guess maybe that would add argument that what Danny was saying, that not much time elapsed. Is that what you're going to say, Nate? They chose the wrong tree. Did you? Is that what you're going to say, or Jeff? Okay, Chad.
Wasn't it also obedience? Did obedience have to go along with that?
Of course, yes, yes.
Because of their disobedience, they lost.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But see, there's nothing about. I'm going to say this. It's not the same way we are saved. It's not the same way we get eternal life, that they could get eternal life. Eternal life is obtained differently in each of these dispensations as we go through them. Any other questions or comments? Danny?
So in a sense, until the next dispensation, there wasn't anybody saved?
Yes. Nobody had eternal life. Nobody gained eternal life within this dispensation. I believe that's just the idea of the submission. The, how do I say that? Help me out here. Huh?
It's the simple attraction to
mm-hmm. attraction to passion.
I didn't have that before.
Yeah. I'll try to get an answer for 2 weeks from tonight, okay? Because with VBS, we won't be having a Bible study next week. So, any other questions or comments? Ron?
What was Abel's status then?
Abel wasn't born yet.
Okay, he's going to be in the second dispensation.
Mm-hmm. All right. See, I don't think they've had any offspring.
Okay.
Anything else? Maybe that's why it took them 130 years to have any kids. Any other questions or comments? All right, we'll close in prayer there tonight. To provide the tools that your people need to be able to rightly divide in your word. And I know some of these things are maybe new or different to some, and we just pray that you'll help me to present it correctly, consistent with what your word teaches, not to be forcing my own opinions into thing, but allow your word to speak, God. But make it clear, Father. Lord, I just thank you for this church you've given us here, the blessing of the people that you've provided for us here. We pray for the Vacation Bible School next week. God, help us to touch these young lives for you, to see some children come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Pray for your protection during the parade tomorrow night, that even if it rains all day, that you would clear the heavens for that short hour or two while we're being in the parade, and just allow us to get the word out and to make some contact with people. And just work, Lord. Help us to honor and glorify you in all we do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.